We're going to enter into a time of prayer. And this week's spectacular prayer quilts. So at the end of the service, they will be outside the glass doors. If you want to tie a knot, say a prayer, and sign a card for them to let them know that we have been praying for them. Now, as you may know, and if this is your first visit to the church, I apologize because you had to experience me. But as you may know, I usually have some sort of collective moment that comes together to formulate my prayers. And usually when I'm thinking about praying, I know that praying works. I've seen things happen. I've said, oh, that was divine intervention that happened. But I had an experience this week, and I was talking to Pastor Sherry and Deacon Loretta, that I was always jealous when people said that they had like a moment, like they knew God talked to them. And I was like, oh, I've never really had that moment. I had that moment this week, and it was kind of scary. Because then I had to think, oh no, he really is listening. I better make this a good one. So for this prayer, and for the prayers that you give, I want you to know that he's truly listening. Even if your prayers are bad, he's listening. So pray with me. Lord, we praise you for all that you give us each minute of the day, that you give us regardless of our deservedness, thankfulness, or ability to comprehend it, but you have trust in us to be worthy. Your power is mighty and love unconditional, and your confidence in us inspires confidence in ourselves. We pray for those people who are struggling to believe in you as they may be going through difficult times. Use us as a measure of comfort, but also to display your love. For those people battling with fear, anxiety, depression, hopelessness, poverty, health issues, violence, that you blanket them in your light and warmth, but assist us to know our place in the assisting. Natural disasters have been turning our world and country upside down and still are with the current fires. Be with those helping to clean up and offer comfort, and with those currently fighting the blazes, keep them safe. For those of our congregation or others that are going on missions to offer assistance, be with them. And also help us to consider our potential place on upcoming missions. Even though that we know you're always with us, we pray that at the times when we feel lost and have forgotten, that you open our minds to your voice and your presence. That especially in those dark moments, we will see your light through you and those acting in your name. And when we've experienced the light and sunshine and gloriousness of a great minute or week or day, that we remember who brought it and to thank you more than just today, but over and over. And now, hear our own personal prayers. And now let's put our voices together to say the prayer that Jesus taught his disciples. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.
This morning's scripture lesson is from 2 Kings chapter 23, verses 1 through 3. Then the king called together all the elders of Judah and Jerusalem. He went up to the temples of the Lord with the people of Judah, the inhabitants of Jerusalem, the priests and the prophets, all the people from the least to the greatest. He read in their hearing all the words of the Book of the Covenant, which had been found in the temple of the Lord. The king stood by the pillar and renewed the covenant in the presence of the Lord, to follow the Lord and keep his commands, statutes, and decrees with all his heart and all his soul, thus confirming the words of the covenant written in this book. Then all the people pledged themselves to the covenant. This is the word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God. Thank you, Kelly. Let's pray. Lord, let the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, for you are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Last week, we began a series called Building a Place for People to Grow. We began the series by talking about a building project, the tabernacle. It was kind of a tent-like structure, and a structure that was able, they could pick it up, it was mobile and move it, and it existed in the wilderness, a time when Moses was leading the people of Israel into the promised land, the land that God had promised them. So they came all together and they built this portable place where God would reside. It was remarkable in that everyone brought their skills and their resources together to make the tabernacle. And then the remarkable thing, in addition, was that God resided there in a cloud by day and in a cloud filled with fire at night. And when that cloud would lift and move, the people knew it was time to move and edge ever closer to the promised land. And so the tabernacle became a symbol of unity for the faith. The people moved together. Now, what we're going to talk about today is the temple. The temple, another structure built by the people of Israel, became a source of identity. And the whole series, the tabernacle, the temple, the body of Christ, the church, we're talking about these kinds of buildings that took place to remind us that we are, at Brighton First, building a place for people to grow. Now, for those of you who have been attending a church for a while, or perhaps even this church, you know what this is. You say, you know what she's talking about is giving money, you know? That's what it is. For members of this church, you might have received already an envelope and a card that you can write out your pledge for next week. And for visitors, you may be looking for the exits, or you may be looking at who you're with, and you might be saying to yourself, self, I knew it. All they want is your money. Look, she's going to talk about it. Well, yeah, I am. But I don't do any of that with apology. I do it with this belief that we are the body of Christ by our prayers, our presence, our gifts, our service, and our witness. And that what happens through the body of Christ is our response to God's love through Jesus Christ. That our generosity out of our abundance, our service out of our time, our prayers that come from our hearts are in response. They are saying thank you to God. When I came here in 2008, I had to decide, will this be the place where I respond in thanksgiving to God? And I decided it would be. So this is the place where my prayer resides and where my service resides and where I witness from. And this is the place where my tithe goes. It is not because it's an obligation. It's not. It's because I am responding to God in thankfulness. One of the reasons I do that is because the church offers a place of great unity even today in this divisive culture. And I would say that the church also offers an amazing identity. So I want to talk a little bit about identity, and that's why I have this jacket. I taught at Ogemaw Heights High School for 14 years. This is my jacket. It says Ms. Parker on the front, and on the back it says Ogemaw Yearbook. I taught yearbook and photography and journalism, among other things. And the reason I have this jacket is not because brown and gold are my colors. They are not. But I have this jacket for identity. I would take, every Friday night during the fall, I would take groups of students out onto the edge of the football field to teach photography, sports photography. And we would be at home games and we would be at away games. And I just got tired of people coming over and challenging our presence. Who gave you permission to stand here? So I got this jacket, I started wearing this, and a lot fewer people asked questions. The colors, the brown and gold, the yearbook on the back said, okay, now I understand why these youth and this adult are carrying these cameras and what they're doing. This is part of their class. And so this is my identity. Perhaps you have a story of identity from your life, a particular kind of a outfit or uniform that you've worn. I know a lot of people, how many people here in their place of work have to wear an identity badge? Yeah, a lot of people. So we have those kinds of identity. You may have a particular team that you root for, and so your identity is in the colors in a particular room in your house, or the colors of a T-shirt or a hat that you wear. You may have a particular color from this state, and you're either cheering or mourning over last week, or you may have colors from another university or another school that are important to you, and you wear those. Our identity can also be in geographic location. You can identify people from Michigan, can't you? They lift up their hand, you know, and tell you where they are. And for people who are here from out of state, and I know many of you have moved to the state, you probably at first thought, what are people doing? You know, I got putting the hand up here. So often we're identified as Michiganders by the use of the hands. It's interesting that for those who were born in Detroit, raised in Detroit, and have claimed Detroit as their home, there is this identity of tenacity. We know that in the last three decades, the city has been decimated by population leaving and manufacturing jobs declining, and it has been a very, very difficult time. But when we think about Detroit, we think tough. We think sticking it out. I was in Chicago at the Millennium Park, and I was listening to a comedian, and he dissed Detroit. And there were some Michiganders in the audience, and they just kind of went up. At that, and his line was, you know, Detroit's going to be a great city when they're finished. And I agree that Detroit is on the rise, but we have an identity in Michigan that we see Detroit as a place that will just hold on, even if it's just with their fingernails. And for those of you who identify with the Lions and wear the hat and wear the clothing, I know something about you. I know you were a people of hope. I know that the Lions are right now 3-2, which is great, right? You know, but I know that fans of the Lions are steadfast people that don't give up. It's really interesting when we think about our identities and where that comes. I read the obituaries. Okay, I do. You know, I may not be of a certain age to do it. Some of it is, I'm really interested in the trends. People are celebrating the lives of their loved ones in different ways and not using memorial services or funeral services. So sometimes I'm reading just to see what they're doing and, you know, what bar they're meeting in. And I see people, whether it's the person who had foreknowledge, the deceased, and they created their obituary, or loved ones who have created it for them, who seek to create an identity in a few words. One of the primary things that they do is they list relationship, and I think that that's true for all of us. If we were going to describe our identity, we would put mother, father, grandparent, sister, brother, son, daughter, and all of those kinds of relationships, and those are there. But then in the obituary, it might talk about education institutions, might talk about places of work or clubs or organizations the person talked to, and often, especially in the church-related ones, there will be a mention of a church. And when I see that, I say, all right. Something in that person's life has happened in that church, and it is significant because it is part of their identity. They are connected to the body of Christ. And so identity plays a role in deciding who we are, defining who we are. And I'd like to take a moment to look at an influencer of identity in the Jewish tradition. It's called the temple, and the temple, through the Jewish faith, has been on the Temple Mount. Mount Zion is part of that in Jerusalem. Now, this is a model because the temple does not exist today, but I want to talk a little bit, just very briefly, about this as an identifier, a making of identity for the Jewish people. It started with what I've mentioned already, the tabernacle, a place made of linens and wood poles and golden furniture, and it was portable, and the people carried it through the wilderness, and they knew it was God's presence. They moved across the Jordan River into the land of Canaan, and that unity was forgotten for a time. People spread out across the land, and pretty soon there were kings rising and falling. People were disconnected, more tribal, and as it says in the book of Judges, people did good or people did evil in the eyes of God, and it swung back and forth. When in the book of 1 Samuel, the people started to cry out. They said, you know, there are other places that seem to do better if they have a king, so we want a king. Now, God was opposed to them having a king, but eventually God gave in. And God chose, along the way, a king named King David to unite all of the kingdoms. So King David united everyone, and he brought the Ark of the Covenant that carried the Ten Commandments to Mount Zion that he had captured, and he celebrated with joy. And then he said, I'm going to build a temple here. I'm going to build a permanent place where God can reside. But in 1 Chronicles, God told David, no, not you. You've been involved in too much bloodshed, too much brokenness. We're going to let your son do this. And so when King Solomon came to power, strong and wise and wealthy, he was given the task of building the temple. So the first temple went up in 957 BCE, before the Common Era, or BC, if you prefer. And it was about 1,000 years before Jesus was born. And this first temple was magnificent. It symbolized the covenant that the Jewish people had with God, that God would steadfastly be with them, and it symbolized the people would follow the commands and the practices that God had laid out. And the temple became that central place that people looked to say, God is with us. It was a powerful symbol. It was their identity. In Isaiah 6, there's this amazing call, and it involves the temple. Isaiah, the prophet, has this vision, and he is in the temple, and the hem of the robe of God fills the temple. Angels, cherubim with six wings fly around. The noise that they make is like thunder, and there is the smoke of incense. And from this amazing vision, Isaiah is called to be a prophet. It is centered in the temple where God is present. In the book of Psalms, there are songs of the temple. A desire that the people, they said, there is no other place that I would rather be than in the courts of the temple, the place where God resides. It is their identity. It was strong, and it meant that God was with them. It defined a people. Now, a few hundred years after the temple was built, things started to fall apart a little bit, and the kingdom was not as strong anymore. In fact, it was divided into a southern part, Judah, with Jerusalem in the center, and a northern part with Israel, called Israel. And in the midst of that, a king came to power. He was born in 648 BCE. His name was Josiah. He was 8 years old when he came to power. And this is the script. This is from the scripture that Kelly read this morning. Josiah was 8, and when he was about 36, he decided that they should pay some attention to the temple. Now, by then, the temple had become sort of like our garages. It stored a lot of stuff. I picture it kind of haphazardly put together, stacks of things, dust and dirt on everything. It was so neglected that there were even idols from other gods in it. And Josiah said, I want you to clean this place up. And so his servants went in and they found this scroll. And they opened it up and they read it and they're like, oh, we better show this to the king. And they showed it to the king. And he read it and he wept. And he tore his clothes in grief because what he read was the law of the people. He read the identity that they had forgotten. And so what happens is in chapter 23 of 2 Kings, he gathers all of the people surrounding Jerusalem and Judah. He brings them in, and this is what happens. The king stood by the pillar and made a covenant before the Lord to follow the Lord, keeping his commandments, his decrees, and his statutes with all his heart and all his soul, to perform the words of this covenant that were written in this book. And the people who heard the words of the covenant were so moved that they joined in the covenant too. Why did he choose the temple? Why didn't he do it out on some plain or in some valley? He chose the temple because it was the place where God resided. And the people came there. They came to say, I'm in. I identify in this place. And I will be obedient and faithful to God. Now, along the way, the temple has had a difficult past. It has not always been intact. It has been ransacked and desecrated and robbed. And finally, in 586, it was destroyed by the Babylonians, who took many people from Jerusalem into captivity in a faraway land. A generation later, when they were returned, they were commanded by God to rebuild the temple. So in 538, the temple was rebuilt. And along the way, there were close calls. Alexander the Great wanted them to bow to human divinity, and the Jewish people said no, and the temple was almost destroyed. In 167 BC, just before Christ came, there was a Maccabean revolt. The Jewish people revolted against the Greeks who were occupying the land, and the temple was almost destroyed again. It's the basis for the stories of Hanukkah. 20 years before Jesus was born, King Herod the Great redid the temple and made it even more glorious than it had been. And that's why in Jesus' time it was often called Herod's temple. And we know that Jesus was there. He went there as a young boy, according to the book of Luke. He came teaching in that place, according to the book of John, the Gospel of John. And we know that in the last week of his life, he visited the temple every day, teaching. It was, at the time, the place that people made a pilgrimage to because it informed their identity. They supported it, they prayed for it, and they came forward because they were truly the people of God. Now, you may be saying to yourself, well, that's all great, but what in the world? Where'd it go? Why is there no temple now? 70 years after Jesus was born, the Roman government took down the temple because they knew that it was a symbol, it was an identity. And they wanted to take that central identity away from the people, so they razed it. They just took it down completely. And in the 7th century, there was an Islamic invasion, and two religious institutions were built on top of the Temple Mount. One is that gold dome that you see when you see pictures of Jerusalem. It's the Dome of the Rock. It's understood to be the place where Jesus is to return. It's an Islamic understanding that Jesus will return there. And then there's the Al-Aqsa Mosque, which is right next door to it. And that's what's on the Temple Mount. And you may say to yourself, okay, well then, you know, what's the temple today? Well, they have uncovered foundation stones of the temple. I mean, talking really down far. And even today, people in the Jewish tradition go to those stones. It's called the Western Wall, or maybe you've heard it called the Wailing Wall. It's the foundation of the temple. And they go there to pray. And as they stand and pray, if you look up, two or three stories up there are the mosques. But here the people remember the temple. For conservative and Orthodox Jews today, in their system of daily prayer, is always a prayer that the temple might be restored. Not that they need a temple. I mean, they got places to worship, places to lift up God, deep and amazing traditions that come from the Jewish diaspora around the world. But the reason that they pray that the temple might be restored is because it is part of their identity. It is who they are, connected to God. So the question today might be, what is our identity? Where does our identity come from as Christians? This is what Isaiah said, the word of God, "Come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, that he may teach us his ways and that we may walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth instruction and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem." For us, we may not have a temple, but by the grace of Jesus Christ, we have what we call our community of faith, our body of Christ, the church. And I'm not specifically talking about a particular building, but often we identify that building. For out of the body of Christ, out of the people of faith, will come teaching. Will come faithfulness, will come proclamation of the good news. To be Christian is to identify in community, to be connected. And so we bring from that tradition of the temple the understanding that we identify with a place where God is very much at home, in the body of Christ, in our lives as a faithful community, and even within a church, even within First United Methodist Church of Brighton. And I believe that there are things that help us in our identity as we come together as the body of Christ in this place. One of them is that we honor God. We honor God by our prayers, by our presence in worship, by our service, by our classes, by our musical ministries. We lift praises to God even by our gifts, our generosity, the time we give so that others might know Christ better. This is the way we build a place where people can grow. I believe that another way we do this is that we are connected in our identity. We sang as our second hymn this morning, "I Surrender All." And whenever we sing this song, I get a little bit of a lump in my throat. I surrender all to Jesus. I surrender. It takes me back to my childhood and going to my Uncle Dave's church. He was a Nazarene pastor. And I'll tell you the identity of a Nazarene church. I love this. Test this. Go now. Run to the next Nazarene church. You're going to see this. They have a place up front where you can kneel. And if it's a Nazarene church, there are Kleenex boxes. Now, I have seen this time again. And why is that? Why is that? Because they expect that lives will be changed when people come forward, and it will be a moving experience. Praise God if you're a Nazarene in the room. I'll tell you, when I was a child, that song would start, and people would just come forward, and I would sit and watch in awe, and I knew that I was connected in a powerful way to God in that moment. This house of God is a place of connection. Now, I have to tell you, this is the truth. Sometimes I go to Meijer after worship. And often when I'm in Meijer, I see people from the church. And most often, they have not been to worship. So, they try not to see me, but I follow them. I do. I do, and trust me, if I see you, I will follow you. And I have to say, it is not because I want to embarrass anyone. It's not that. And it's not because I am the church attendance police and I want an excuse, because I get them unbidden. The reason I follow and the reason I say hello is because I respect this connection. I expect this connection. And if I see someone from this community of faith, I will go and talk to them. Because we are a connected people, and it is our identity. Maybe someone along the line has asked you, what's your superpower? Kind of one of those questions. I'll tell you what my answer is. My superpower is a community of faith, is a faithful believers who come together and do remarkable things. And I am committed to being connected here. And I truly believe that our place of identity, the body of Christ, the community of faith, this church, is a place where we will together know who we are and whose we are. Identity gives you purpose. If you're walking through this life going, I'm not sure clearly what my purpose is, claim your identity. Claim that you are a disciple of Jesus Christ. Claim this community of faith, and I believe you will find purpose. Who we are people who have been saved by Jesus Christ. Our lives have been changed and redeemed and lifted up so that we can make a difference in this world. This is what Isaiah said, for God, do not fear, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine. From Isaiah 43:1. And I said last week, one of my favorite texts from John 15:16, that Jesus says to all of his disciples, you did not choose me, but I chose you to bear fruit. This is our identity. It's what we do. And so, what might the challenge be for us this week? Now, of course, I want to hold up the giving envelope, you know, don't forget that. But more than that, I would invite you to think about how you work out your identity in this place. Is it through prayer? Is it through service? Is it through generosity? Is it through your presence here or in classes? How do you claim this identity as a member of the body of Christ? And here is the challenge. After you've thought it through, take one step further. Whatever it is for you, go a little bit further. You know, when it comes obituary time, seriously, when it comes at and you put down that you're connected to a community of faith, what is it going to mean? What will it mean for you? Let that identity of being the body of Christ be lived out in powerful ways, and we together will bring the good news and God's reign powerfully to this community. I invite you to pray with me. Lord, you know how I have defined myself as part of the body of Christ. You know. Help me, Lord, to move just a little deeper, get a little more connected, get a little more purpose. Let this be my identity for your glory. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.